Please be seated as we turn in God's Word to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. As you have before, let us give careful attention to the reading of God's Word for us today. Be sure that you not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Therefore, when you do your charitable deeds, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do your charitable deeds, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deeds may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. I love starting Matthew 6 because it means soon we will be in the Lord's Prayer. And I love the Lord's Prayer, studying it, preaching through it. But we have to remember that there's a little bit here we need to deal with before we get there. And as much as the Lord's Prayer might stand alone in our corporate worship or in our private devotion, it doesn't stand alone in the text of Scripture. It's actually tucked away in this larger context where Christ is dealing with his people on how they ought to handle doing good works, doing charitable deeds, practicing righteousness. It's in that context, and it's in that context that there are three examples given, and we will see those in a few moments. But here, Christ is telling us how to communicate the goodness and common grace of God to the world around us, and how to communicate through these good deeds our love to God. That is why we do good works, out of joyful surrender to him, out of thankfulness for our conversion. And that is part of how we witness to the world, yes, the truth of God's gospel, but also in simple acts of kindness and love and charity to those around us. And this is a timely word for us in a day and age of social media. You might wonder why you're so hungry at the end of the day, and you realize you're so hungry because you haven't posted any of your meals on Instagram. So nobody knows that you've eaten all day. You don't even know. You can't receive that caloric intake until you post a picture on Instagram how healthy or unhealthy you're eating, as the case might be. Picks or it didn't happen. That's the theme of our age. And everything, it seems, doesn't matter anymore unless it happens on social media. And everybody can see it and partake of it on some level, mostly sit in judgment of you for whatever it is that you are doing. It's also a timely word for us, as what's rampant in a younger generation of adults is something that's known as imposter syndrome, where people really struggle with the sense of success and not deserving that success. and constantly living in fear that at some point someone's going to walk up and rip the mask off, and they'll see, you don't deserve this success. You don't deserve this treatment. You don't deserve this pay. You don't deserve this rank. You don't deserve this project to be leader over it. You're a fake. And as I track with friends on social media, I see this talked about quite a bit as successes in life come, in that sense that, you know, I don't really deserve this. I'm not really this talented. I don't really contribute that much to what's going on. And it's a timely word for us because Christ deals with the issue of hypocrisy and what that means for us in our good works that we do. Are we fakes? Are we fakes if we know we're sinners but find ourselves doing good works? Is that imposter syndrome on the religious scale, or what is it? And just like any good gift can be handled in an idolatrous way, remember, even the good things God gives can become gods themselves to us. So can any good work be distorted to be made a parade, as John Calvin would call it. So, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you today to do your righteousness before the Heavenly Father. Do your righteousness before your Heavenly Father and not for the attention of people. What's tucked away in there is purpose. What's tucked away in there is motivation. People are going to see the good works that you do. This is part of the challenge of being in ministry. This is part of the challenge for other officers in the church because it's a public ministry. We are called to do certain things within the life of the church. We're called to do them publicly. But what is our motivation? What is your motivation as you serve as a member of Christ's body, as you do good works? Why are you doing them? And so I encourage you to do your righteousness before the Heavenly Father and not for the attention of people. Verse 1 here serves as an introductory verse. It's kind of separated out here. Be sure that you not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Pretty blunt, pretty straightforward, pretty honest with us. Don't do it in order to be seen. Don't do these charitable deeds, as the Modern English Version calls it. We might, just looking back to the original, say, don't practice your righteousness. And again, this is a summary statement. Christ gives three illustrations immediately after this. We'll handle the first today, the secret charity work that we are to do, prayer and fasting. And this is an old motif of teaching where triplets would come. And I tend to think in triplets. If I can come up with three adjectives or adverbs, I like to do that. I find that helpful. I find it amplifying for what is going on. But it's an old teaching technique where three illustrations would be given. Jesus isn't saying that only in these three things should you not seek the approval of man, but he's simply giving them as illustrations for all of our religious life, for all of our devotional life, for all that we do in worship and in service, that we are to do them before God. Because if we do them in order to be seen by people, if we do them in order to get the likes, to get the retweets, to get whatever it might be that is motivating us to do the things that we are doing, then we have already gotten our reward. And what an unfulfilling, completely unsatisfying reward that is. A little bit of an adrenaline high that just leaves us longing for more. But we ought to look for our reward. And that word it's kind of an all-inclusive word that is used for reward, that's used for compensation, for pay. We might say we will get our just desserts. And those just desserts can be a temporary emotional adrenaline high because someone applauds us for what we do. Or that reward can be eternal and imperishable in the kingdom to come. Those are the two options before us. Do it in order to be seen by man. You got it. That's all you get. Do it before God in honest, sincere service of Him, no matter who sees it. Another satisfied customer here, the preaching. Do it in order to be seen by God and Him alone, no matter who sees it. And your reward is eternal before Him. And your reward comes from your Heavenly Father. He is the source of our reward, so He should be our audience, our greatest concern in the doing of our good works. Calvin said the design of this is to correct the disease of ambition. When in doing what is right, we seek glory from men. And what a disease that is. It can be terminal in our spiritual lives. So just a handful here of general principles that we mine from these verses. Biblical presumption is that you will do righteousness. Verse 2 begins, when? When you do these things. So the presumption is that you will do righteousness. You will do charitable deeds. There's no room for that mind trip game that we would play. Well, I don't want to do things to be seen by other people, therefore I won't do anything. Now you've buried your talent, and we all know how that went for that guy when the Lord returned. Okay? No, the point is that we are to do them. The presumption is we will do them. Next, we see that you are ordained to do them. We see this in Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. Maybe when you were a kid, you had an aunt like our kids have, an aunt who's really into projects and art. And whenever they go to their house, there's always something to do. Finger painting, pottery, something. And sometimes you can watch a kid get overwhelmed as someone is telling them all that they're going to do. But then they walk in the next room and everything's portioned out in the exact right proportions. And all the elements of the project are ready to go. Are ready for them to just come in and simply follow the instructions and everything will be as it ought to be. And God has prepared good works for us. We can read scripture and think, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can be that person. I don't know if I can accomplish that in my spiritual walk with the Lord. But friends, God has prepared these things for you to do them. There's a certain sense in which you could just kind of trip your way through the Christian life and end up doing the good works that God has for you because He's prepared them for you. You are ordained to do, you have been saved in order to do good works. And so that biblical presumption is not ultimately a presumption, it's a promise based on God's ordination of you to do the things that He has prepared for you to do. Next, we see that your motivation should be honoring God. Again, He is the rewarder. Romans 11:36 tells us, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. He is the source, He is the power, and He is the goal. Young people, as you are starting out on your adult lives, you're tempted often to think, well, I wonder, does this part of my life really fall under, you know, God's requirements? Is there Does Scripture really speak to that? How about I just have this one little slice of the pie that's mine, that I handle how I want, that I do as I wish. Everything else I'll give to God, but just this little slice. No. From Him and through Him and to Him are all things. There's no part of life, there's no part of the universe that is not sourced by Him, powered by Him, or He is the ultimate goal of it. So your motivation in doing the good works that you do, whatever those are, teaching in Sunday school, stopping on the highway to help people, giving a bottle of cold water to the postman as he delivers your mail, whatever it might be, your goal should be to honor God, because He is the one who will be rewarding you. And so therefore, then, if He's the one you should be honoring, then He should be your singular audience in what you do. It doesn't matter what anyone else says. It doesn't matter what anyone else, what their opinion is of what your good works are. You have a singular audience in all that you do. So understand those general principles for practicing good works. They'll help keep you on track and doing them correctly for the right purpose. Secondly, and as we come into verse 2, beware seeking attention. Therefore, when you do your charitable deeds, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. Don't seek attention. Don't be a hypocrite. And this is a term that comes from theater. You've probably heard this. It's about actors. It's about pretending to be something that you're really not. And there are numerous kinds of hypocrites that we find in Scripture and in the world. There are those who are utterly evil. They know they're evil, and yet they present themselves as good, as righteous. They even set up their evilness as righteousness so that they can be honored and celebrated, all those things. And then there's diminishing values in all of that. Now, those who are actually trying to do good but are doing the wrong thing. Those who are doing good but doing it in the wrong way, etc., etc. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be one who acts like you're interested in obeying God when really all you're doing is seeking after the attention of people. That's the issue. That's how these guys would operate. When they were going to go take care of the poor, they wouldn't go to the poor. They'd stand in the street and blow a trumpet so the poor could come to them, so they said. They'd know that it was time to come get their handout from the benevolent person. And they would blow these trumpets, attracting all kinds of attention for themselves and helping the poor, rather than going to them and serving them where they were. Then there were even some who would blow trumpets in the synagogue. Time for the offering. Trumpets blowing. Look at what I'm giving. Look at what I'm doing. I grew up in a church with the ultimate foil. We had metal offering plates that had felt in the bottom. And you could tell there were some kids who just loved the sound of change going into the offering plate. They loved that. It's really hard to slap down a 20 hard enough to make noise on a felt-bottomed offering plate, right? But this is what they would do. They would draw all kinds of attention. There's even some who think that there's some imagery here because the coffers that were used in some synagogues were shaped like a trumpet. And there is that idea that they might throw their coins in there loud enough to make a noise to show others what they were doing. They were hypocrites. They were acting like, see, I'm obeying God. But really it was simply to draw the attention and the praise and the applause of other people. But brothers and sisters, we are warned. We are warned that when we do our charitable deeds, we are not to blow the trumpets so that others, quote unquote, can come to us, but we are to quietly do the ministry that we are called to do in a way that seeks God's attention, not man's. Beware seeking attention. Thirdly, as we come into verse 3, beware self-delusion and self-righteousness. But when you do your charitable deeds, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deeds may be in secret. There is a finesse that is encouraged here in how our charitable deeds and how our righteousness is to be done that does not allow us to fool ourselves in the midst of it. There's a sense of secrecy from ourselves. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Keener, in his commentary, says, everyone would recognize the hyperbole, since both hands belonged to the same person. The image is patently impossible in the literal sense, but it impresses on the hearer just how private one's giving should be. You cannot do something with either hand if you have normal cognitive function and your brain not know what each hand is. There are even some who can do different things with each hand. They can be writing with one hand and drawing with the other hand. But their brain still knows what each hand is doing. This is not calling for some type of psychotic break in our giving. But what this is calling for is, as some would say, don't let your own ear hear you when you speak of these things. There's just a certain amount of privacy that bespeaks sincerity in what is being done. This phrase is often used as an indictment against incompetent leadership. You've probably heard it. The left hand doesn't even know what the right hand is doing. You've probably heard that many times in church, in schools, in government, whatever it might be. But it is the standard for good works. It might be poor leadership, but it is good works to do it privately, to do it personally, to do it even secretly. And why, Joel, self-delusion and self-righteousness? Why would you use those phrases today? Because we can so easily inflate in ourselves just how good our works are. Well, people need to know because what I'm doing is so wonderful, is so over the top, is so, it's an example to others in how they should maybe desire to work or give or whatever the case might be. The Apostle Paul speaks against this in 1 Corinthians 4 when he says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by man's judgment. I do not even judge myself. For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time until the Lord comes. He will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will reveal the purposes of the hearts. Then everyone will have commendation from God. How often in my lifetime in the church have I heard people frustrated because I have done this, I've served in this way, I've given all of this, and no one has ever recognized me. And they've become self-deluded, and they've become self-righteous, sadly, because they've forgotten that it is from God that they've been able to do that. It's powered by God, and God is the goal. His glory should be their goal. And fourthly, this brings us to the final admonition today, to remember eternity. Don't forget the life to come. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Now that word openly and the rewarding of saints openly nudges us on down the human timeline into that last great day, when God will reward the righteous deeds of his people. There is a life to come. And often when we think of that, we think of it in the context of righting wrongs. Justice will be had on that day. But friends, it's also about making rights righter. It's about God honoring and God rewarding his children whom he has redeemed and who have served him in their life, most often in completely unrecognized ways. We have brothers and sisters that today in parts of the country who the last thing they would ever want is someone to publicly recognize their good deeds, because it could lead to their death. And we get upset because we changed 4 diapers in the nursery and someone applauded the person who changed 3 diapers in the nursery and that 4th one was really bad. But we have brothers and sisters who will lose their heads today because their good deeds will be made known. Brothers and sisters, remember eternity. We need to encourage one another constantly to stop living as if this life is the only one. There is a life to come. The Confession of Faith summarizes scriptural teaching and encourages us this way in chapter 33. God hath appointed a day wherein he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, to whom all power and judgment is given of the Father, in which day not only the apostate angels shall be judged, but likewise all persons that have lived upon the earth shall appear before the tribunal of Christ to give an account of their thoughts, words, and deeds, to receive according to what they have done in the body, whether good or evil. And our flesh wants to say, aha, remember, Christian, remember you down the pew? You're going to stand before the Lord. You're going to give an account. But in question 38 of the Shorter Catechism, we're asked, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? At the resurrection, believers being raised up to glory shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. Brothers and sisters, there are those who have given, who have served, who have been martyred under this dark cloud that they were the evil ones. They were the wicked ones. They were the ones living in rebellion when they were more righteous than any others in their generation. And on that last great day, which I would remind you is the only day that really counts for these things, they will be openly acknowledged, and they will be openly acquitted of all crimes. They will not just be declared not guilty, they will be declared innocent and rewarded for the good deeds that they have done in this life. In other words, I give you today the wisdom of Grandma Wood. God sees, and he keeps the books. He keeps the books. So brothers and sisters, serve. Do righteousness. Do as much righteousness as you can. But do it before the Heavenly Father. Don't do it for anyone else. Don't do it for any other reason, any other reward, any other position, any other status. Don't do it for any other reason. Don't do it for the attention of people. Do righteousness because your heavenly Father sees. He sees those things in secret, and He will reward you openly before all the world at the tribunal of Christ. Amen. Amen. Stand with me as we pray. Father, forgive us of the sin of ambition, of selfish, self-serving ambition. Give us the ambition that the Apostle Paul had to do all that he could in the power of Christ, for the glory of Christ. Help us, Lord, to do our righteousness before you. Others will see. Others will notice. Others might even reward. But Lord, may that not be our motivation. May our motivation be your glory, your praise. And Lord, may we seek that reward on that last great day. May we seek to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," knowing that none is deserved but for the blood of Jesus shed for us and covering us, shielding us from your wrath and pouring over us your grace. We praise you in Jesus' name. And church, let us pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.